Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church, and special welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning. Our first hymn is I Am Thine, O Lord. It's on page 455, and we're going to do all verses, page 455.
Thank you.
Victory in Jesus. That's the only kind of victory there is, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are. You are the great Jehovah Jireh, the mighty provider. We don't have to worry about trying to merit favor in order to get the things that we need, because we are your children and we receive that through grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, a God that is omnipotent, omniscient, full of grace and mercy, but you are also a just and righteous God. You expect us to be following in your footsteps in that righteousness and justice as well. We thank you that we don't have to fret and wring our hands about the future, because we know that you hold the future, you hold us, you're in control of all things. So we pray that you will help us to focus this morning, that we might charge our spiritual batteries, that we will be invigorated by your word that is alive and powerful. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and open to Amos chapter 3, verse 10. Amos chapter 3, verse 10. If you have to go to the table of contents, that's okay. Amos isn't a book that you hear too much about, but we happen to be on Amos chapter 3, verse 10. We've been there a while, and I don't know, when are we going to get out of this? Amos chapter 3 verse 10 says, "But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels." So the last part of the verse tells us who this is addressed to. It's addressed to those who were ruling, those who were in power, those who were the movers and shakers in that particular society. And it says they don't know how to do what's right. And of course, I have been making that relevant to our day, as recent as the recent news clips about what is going on. And so I want to move on. But I keep getting several illustrations of what's happening each week that is underscoring the fact that those who are in power, those who are rich and controlling, they don't know how to do what's right. An illustration of that was in the news. And I'm not going to read that whole thing, just a little bit here, but it says, "From men in women's bathrooms to women in ISIS foxholes." What is that talking about? Well, let me say, if you're a young woman today living in the United States, well, let me just say that it's not a good time to be a young woman in our country these days. Because the first part of that, you probably can connect the dots from men in women's bathrooms. You know the insanity we covered last Sunday, and we're going to see some of the fallout from that as well today. But this is an added dimension, women in ISIS foxholes. The Obama administration's gender-bending social experiments knows no bounds. Women made vulnerable in Obama's bathroom wars could soon seem to find themselves in a literal cut the throats or shoot the heads off the enemy war, warns this female Marine gunnery sergeant. And there are big names Republicans whose fingerprints are all over this equality plan. See, it's all about equality, folks. And it doesn't matter whether it's immoral, it doesn't matter whether it's constitutional, it doesn't matter whether it's indecent or insane, we've got to have equality, is the banner that they are marching under. That was in the WorldNet Daily that came up yesterday. And this is my comments that was from that. In fact, did you notice in your bulletin you had a printout? And in the bulletin itself is talking about some of the things that I'm mentioning here. A retired female U.S. Marine Corps gunnery sergeant said that it is a huge mistake to put women into combat. And she is in good company saying that, because when George Bush the older was in office, he had this, I think it took a year or two, study to analyze and research the effects of women in the military, especially when it comes to being in combat. Now, I'm not saying that women should not be in the military. In World War II, some of you, I know that Keith was in World War II, they had different branches of women in the military. Well, now they have women with the men in the military. But now they're taking it to another level, and that is that she goes on to say, she said that the Americans' active duty daughters can now involuntarily be assigned to infantry because lawmakers and policymakers don't know what they're talking about. That's a quote from her. And I agree. Also, momentum of the idea of requiring women to register for the draft is unmistakable. Remember how long ago have I been telling you that if we have another draft, they're going to conscript 18-year-old girls as well. And now, according to what we see here, they can involuntarily be assigned to units that are on frontline combat units. I don't know what that does to you, but it makes my blood boil. I think, have they completely gone off the funny farm? You notice that... Wow. Okay. You notice that in your bulletin also, I have a insert, and the insert is an article by Chuck Baldwin, and I gave it to you in its full length so you wouldn't miss any of it. I don't want you to read it, by the way, now. Excuse me. But the title is, Has America Lost the Will to Survive? And this came out, 3 days ago. And I've just got a few little excerpts, few little blurbs from it to show that those in power don't know how to do what's right. Now, I'm quoting from him. It's only about half a page of quotes I have here. The big question is, are the moms and dads of America's public school children going to stand for this perversity that is going to direct and affect their children? That's what I'm asking you. That's why I'm stuck here in Amos chapter 3, verse 10, because the people have to know what is going on and the right thing to do. And most people do not know. Most people in this country know little, if anything, about the Bible, so they can't get a biblical perspective. They don't know anything about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, nor the Declaration of Independence, so they can't get a constitutional perspective. And they don't know anything about our history, because it hadn't been taught in the schools in a long time, so they don't have any way of knowing what the historical perspective should be. All they hear is this cacophony of people who are in power saying, we've got to worship at the shrine of equality. It doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter. We've got to have equality. Equality in wages. Equality in bathrooms. Oh, it's sad. He goes on to say, are they really going to sit back and give their sons and daughters over to the government-mandated corruption of innocence and moral purity of our nation's school children? Mandated corruption of the innocence of moral purity of our nation's school children. That's what's happening. Lieutenant Governor Patrick predicts the implementation of this order. Now, does everyone here know what I'm talking about? That our president unilaterally decided to legislate with letters that goes out to the entire school country, all school districts, saying that they have to comply with the new standards that the Department of Education, Department of Justice, legislated out of thin air, and if you don't comply, that means boys, men, can go into women's restrooms in high school boys, all they have to say is, I think I'm a girl today, and I'm going into the girls' restrooms, locker rooms, and showers. And if they don't comply, there will be lawsuits, and federal funding will be withdrawn. That's what just happened, if you're not aware of it, in a nutshell. And this is what Chuck Baldwin is saying. He's saying, if the parents sit back and give their sons and daughters over to the government-mandated corruption of the innocence of their moral purity and their innocence, and then Lieutenant Governor says, Patrick, he says the implementation of this order will be the end of public education as we know it. But will it? Will the parents of America actually resist this blatant attempt to invade not only the bathrooms and showers, but also the moral conscience of our children? Nobody's talking about that. You don't even hear this word morality even mentioned. It's like a hush-hush. They don't want to talk about that because in their system, in their thinking, There's no such thing as morality. There's just equality and perversion and indecency. By the way, you can see when I'm not quoting this, so I don't want to have to stop every time and say this is my word. So when I'm looking up and talking, people who are live streaming will understand that. But people who are going to get this on CDs or MP3s or DVDs, well, DVDs, they'd be able, otherwise they're just going to have to be the best they can. Well,
there you go.
Okay. Will the parents of America actually resist this blatant attempt to invade not only the bathroom showers, but also the moral conscience of their children? Or will they passively allow their children to be subjected to this grotesque and overt attempt to destroy their moral conscience? You see, that's, children are still, even in their teens, are fragile to a degree with their, they're still trying to find out where they fit into the scheme of things and what's right, what do they really think. And morality is a very important issue for teenagers. And what this is going to do is just completely obliterate it. Pervert it. William Wilberforce, the famed British statesman who was primarily responsible for ending the slave trade in Great Britain, astutely observed, quote, "It is a truth attested by the history of all ages and countries and established on the authority of the ablest writers, both ancient and modern, that the religion and morality of a country, especially of every free community, are inseparably connected with its perversion and, with its preservation and welfare." He says, in the preservation of a society, the welfare and the productivity and everything is linked, to its morality. That their flourishing or declining state is a sure indication of its tending to prosper or decay. It has even been expressly laid down that a people grossly corrupt are incapable of liberty. And I'm saying, if we're not there, we're right outside the door of that point. This is not a coercive or liberal issue. And at its core, it is not even a religious issue, says Chuck Baldwin. This is an issue about the most fundamental duty that responsible adults have in a civilized society. The responsibility to safeguard their posterity. Failure at this level would mean that the country no longer has the will nor the reason to survive. He goes on to say, if this order is allowed to be fully implemented, this nation is toast. I think he must have heard me say that. I said that last week, last Sunday. In the entire history of the world, no nation has ever survived once it has given itself, and especially its children, over to universal moral corruption. Ever has that happened. And giving our children over to moral corruption is exactly what Obama's proclamation does. This is not a conservative or liberal issue. At its core, it's not even a religious issue. This is about the most fundamental duty, and I just said there, and that is to safeguard posterity. This is his closing words in that article. Failure at this level would mean that this country no longer has reason our will to survive. Now, a lot of people are just, some people don't even pay attention. They don't recognize that a seismic shift in the survival of our country took place when he made that edict, that mandate, that order. Of course, this is totally unconstitutional. But what are we going to do about it? That's the question. Family Research Council says this. This was an article that came out yesterday. What kind of a country forces Marines to scavenge parts to keep their planes flying but has no problem paying for new parts for the gender confused. Taxpayer money paying for it, that is. Yours, that's the one. Welcome to the sick world of the Obama administration, where taxpayer-funded sex changes are just the latest example of a presidency completely gone off the rails. The Obama administration took its agenda from the principal's office to the doctor's office. Did you know that? In a quiet rule change, Health and Human Services, another unconstitutional agency, lowered the transgender boom on every hospital, physician, and insurer in America. It's demanding that the entire healthcare industry include gender transition treatments as part of their services. Refuse, the president team warns, and you kiss your Medicare and Medicaid dollars goodbye. And it gets worse. The rule doesn't even include a religious exemption. Another dictate. And then this little part says that within 10 years after people who have had transgender surgery, after 10 years, they have increasing mental difficulties. And the suicide rate for these transgenders is 20 times what it is for the general population. 20 times more. Now, I'm just going through, I'm taking a hodgepodge at this, but I'm wanting to just throw things at you to underscore what we're seeing in Amos 3:10. Now, our president had a chance to give an olive branch, that is, to try to make peace with the backlash that is coming from this, because he made an appointment to a position of a religious position that he could have put someone in there that followed the Bible. But instead, he put in a transgender activist from a literal church who is at odds with God and the universe. So, you know, it's just, there's no backing down. This is a war. It's a spiritual war where there's no prisoners taken. Now, I had a real nice PowerPoint for you here, but we're having difficulty with our PowerPoint. But from this on, these are some things that I put together for you to meditate on with where we are at this particular time in our history. Our out-of-touch with reality president is now single-handedly trying to legislate perversion with letters sent nationwide in an effort to destroy our children's modesty, morality, and safety. Implementing this order would institutionalize licentiousness and corruption. It is unconstitutional, indecent, immoral, unbiblical, and disgraceful. The president has done many things that merit impeachment, but none of them has been worse than this. Now the question is, what are people going to do about it? So I have a few questions, and I want you to mull these over in your own mind. Are the people ready to declare that they will not comply with nor tolerate this insanity, regardless of the circumstances? Are the people ready to do that? Are you ready to do it? Are they ready to hold people in office who are supposed to be representing them accountable if they allow this outrage to stand? Are we just going to say, well, there's nothing we can do? We just say nothing. You know, when you say nothing, that is consent. Shame on any congressman, lieutenant governor, mayor, city councilman, or sheriff who fails to protect the people that they represent from this evil. And double shame on them if they're Christians. You see, that's the job of the government, is to protect the God-given rights of the people and to protect them. And what we see here is how many are stepping up to the plate? How many governors say, we will not even entertain the thought of implementing this. This is a disgrace. We will nullify it forthwith starting right now. How many governors have done that? Well, at least our governor has stood up and he's trying to address the issue. He's trying to do what he can. But even he does not have the courage and the knowledge of a Judge Roy Moore, does he? Because Judge Roy Moore stood up and said, when they were implementing the same-sex marriage, you know, the with Kim Davis, he told his subordinates, the judges, to you follow the Constitution of Alabama that says marriage is between one man and one woman. That has not changed. We will continue to not give out any kind of same-sex marriage license because nothing has taken place to change our law, our constitution, and our morality. And he stood for that. But across the country, everybody is claiming that now the Supreme Court is the supreme law of the land. And I won't go over it again. You know, you should be able to articulate it yourself. I went over and over and over this. Article 1, Section 1, all legislation shall be vested in the Congress of the United States. That in itself puts a stake through the heart of the idea that the Supreme Court, their decision is the supreme law of the land. Are people ready to insist that this president be impeached as well as other government officials who support or comply with this disgusting excuse me this disgusting indecent edict? Are the people ready for that? Oh, we can't impeach anybody. Really? Why? Because it's illegal, isn't it? Is it illegal to impeach someone? You would think it would be. Of course it's not. In fact, it gives the details of how to impeach someone. And it's for treason and high crimes and misdemeanors. And if the people were a godly people, and if they had the conviction of their conscience, they would insist that whoever is in power, in the federal sense, the senators and representatives say either you start taking impeachment proceedings against him or we'll take impeachment proceedings against you. We will, you know, there's got to be a massive outcry, and I don't see it. I'm reading articles that are stating the case. But what people are missing is, I'll give you some biblical perspective about this for right now. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 94. I was going to read this later, but I think we'll just do it right here and now. You see, what people are missing is that God is not up in heaven looking at this as a spectator. He knows exactly what you think. He knows what you're going to do. And He's going to hold you accountable for whether you're going to accept this and be part of the problem, or whether you're not going to accept it and be part of the solution. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Excuse me, what did I say? Psalm 94. Yeah, here we go. Okay. Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. Now you can tell right from the beginning, it is God who is going to discipline and in some cases destroy the arrogant. And everyone that is going contrary to the principles of the Constitution and the Bible are arrogant. As we'll see in this psalm, they're going to say they don't think that God is paying attention or that they don't even care. Verse 3. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? But isn't that what they're doing now? Don't you get tired of every day report after report after report? Everything's going contrary to the way it should be. Aren't you tired of those arrogant ones going out and celebrating by having a gay pride parade? And these officials are clamoring to be part of it, to be the grand marshal of a gay pride parade. They are exalting. Verse 4, they pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. That means they brag about themselves. They are so proud. I was going to save this for later. But our vice president went to the West Point and gave a commencement address. And in it, he said that he was so glad to be part of an administration that recognizes that the diversity of women and homosexuals in serving give strength to our military. Crowing about that. Verse 5. They curse thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does God of Jacob pay heed. Do you think the people that are pushing this perversion in our country give a hoot what God thinks? Verse 8. Pay heed, you senseless, among the people. The senseless, by the way, is the LGBT, and then now they're adding a Q crowd. And when you will understand, when will you understand, stupid ones? Is that what you have in your Bible? I'm going to see hands of everybody's got stupid ones in their Bible. Okay, what do you have if you don't have stupid ones? What does it say?
When will you become wise?
Oh, I don't like that. When will you become wise? You need to get a new American standard there, Brian. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? Now, planted means made the ear. He who made the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastened the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge? Verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Breath. That means it's vanity. All this idea about climate change and equality means putting 18-year-old girls frontline combat. That's vanity. Verse 12. Now, it changes a little bit here. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of the law. In other words, he's talking about, up to this point, he's talking about this, the stupid people that are thinking vanity. Now he's talking about the man that God chases and teaches out of the law. That would be biblical perspective. Verse 13, that thou may grant him relief from the days of adversity. If you receive divine discipline from the Lord and you respond to it and you are positive toward His Word and you're obedient towards it, then this says that you're going to be granted relief from the days of adversity. He can protect you even in the storm. Until a pit is dug for the wicked. That's what we need, is a big pit. Let's get a big pit and a lot of bulldozers. For the Lord will not abandon His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. Now, verse 15 and 16 are real important. He said, verse 15 says, "For judgment will again be righteous, and all upright in heart will follow it." When do we know for sure that that's going to take place? In the millennium, when Jesus Christ returns, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron, then there will be judgment, and it will be righteous again, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Now, I want you to put a circle around verse 16 and put a star by it, because this fills in exactly what we need to hear at this point. The question is asked, who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? And that's what I'm asking you today. There is wickedness that is flooding our land, and I'm asking you, who will stand with me to stand against these foes, this wickedness? Verse 17, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have dwelt in the abode of silence." Do you know what that means? Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying that it's not easy to stand up against wickedness. And he's saying, if the Lord had not been my help, when I made the decision I am going to stand for righteousness and justice, I am going to be a good ambassador for the Most High, and I will not comply with any of this. I will not keep my mouth shut. I will hold my representatives accountable, whoever his father is. He says when he did that, he said, if the Lord hadn't helped him, his soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. Where is the abode of silence? In the tomb. He says he would have died if the Lord hadn't helped him. This is saying we're not standing for righteousness by ourselves. Verse 18, "If I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up." I mean, we doubt, we have fears, all these things happen, but he's saying that when my foot started to slip, thy, the Lord's loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. If we would stand up to this, he would help us. He would support us. He would defend us. He would be on our side. Verse 19, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul." So when you're saying, listen, it's not easy to stand up against this entrenched Leviathan that is choking the life out of this country. It's not easy to do that, especially when you feel like no one else is and you're alone. But you're not alone. Again, he says, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me." It's one thing to say you're going to do something, then when you start counting the cost and the consequences, you start to quiver a bit. You start to have doubts. But he says, "Thy consolations delight my soul." What are consolations? I'm not talking about a consolation prize. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about his benefits. You see, if you have doctrine in your soul, you recognize that when you start equivocating in your soul, that you go back on God's promises. All of this that he's saying here are promises. I will stand with you. What you will benefit from doing the right thing, trusting in me. We're not fighting this battle. The Lord's fighting it. And what we're going to see, if you refuse to fight the battle with him, then he is going to fight against you. That's the part of the equation nobody is saying. Then he says in verse 20, "Can a throne of destruction be allied with thee?" In other words, he's saying, if there's a government that's corrupt, is there any way that it can be allied with you? Is there? No, no possible way. "One which devises mischief by decree." Isn't that what just happened? Isn't that mischief by decree? And the pastors throughout the country are afraid to stand up and tell the people what the Bible says about this. Mischief by decree. Does that have anything to do with justice and righteousness? Verse 21. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Persecution has arrived, folks, in the land of the free. And it's going to choke it to death if Christians don't have the courage of their convictions. If they don't stand up and refuse to remain silent, this land of the free will be lost. We're on the verge. Like Chuck Baldwin said, if the people, especially the Christians of this country, and the leaders of this country, most of them claim to be Christians, if they allow this to happen, then it's over. Do you understand that? Oh, we might go on. There might still be a country called the United States, but it will be one who has turned its back defiantly against God into perversion. And His wrath will certainly come down like a mighty stream on us. Verse 22. But the Lord has been my stronghold. You see that but? Isn't that great? Don't be afraid. When you stand up for what's right, God is your companion. He is your helper. He is your salvation, your deliverer. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. We take refuge in Him. We don't take refuge in accommodations. Like in Kim Davis's case, let's seek an accommodation rather than standing up for the Constitution. She said, I don't need a constitution, an accommodation. All I need is for you to do your job and obey your oath to obey the Constitution. I don't need an amendment or some kind of accommodation so that you can pervert it. Verse 23. And He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Do you believe that? Do you want to be part of that? Or you want to acquiesce and, well, you know, we don't want to get involved. I mean, Romans 13 says we're supposed to obey the government. It makes me bilious to hear people talk like that. Now, I'm going to try to calm down. But you know, I'm not going to be successful. And you know, there's a lot of people, you're getting angry. You're damn right I'm getting angry. My country is about to go down the tubes in perversion and people aren't doing anything about it. That is a righteous indignation that should be heard and felt throughout the land. Because if it's not, there won't be any more land. Do you understand that? This has absolutely nothing to do with whether there is an R or a D before someone's name. It has everything to do with standing for righteousness and justice. It's about saving our beloved country and being good ambassadors to our holy God. That is what it's about. So don't anybody point a finger, oh, you're getting a little too political. Oh, you're just one of those old Republicans. Or you're just anti-Democrat. It's none of that. Wake up! I hate to give you this next little gem here, but it just shows the perversion. A North Carolina newspaper advised young women to prepare to share locker rooms with naked men by overcoming their discomfort of seeing male genitalia. That was in the Charlotte Observer. That's a newspaper in Charlotte. Quote, this is what the Obama administration nudged the rest of the country towards Friday. By the way, that was a Friday the 13th, too, when he made that edict. The Charlotte Observer editorial said, quote, yes, the thought of male genitalia in girls' locker rooms and vice versa might be distressing to some. Might be distressing to some? But the battle for equality has always been about overcoming discomfort. The blacks sharing facilities with gays sharing marriage, then realizing it was not nearly so awful as some people imagined. I can hardly read that without puking. It might cause a little discomfort, but we have to do it for equality's sake. The Observer also claimed the idea that transgender bathroom laws threaten the privacy of women. The idea that transgender bathroom laws threaten the privacy of women and children is political fiction concocted by the Republicans. End of quote. Now, I debated whether to put this sentence in here. It's a quote from a blog. Now, I have to give it to you. Where's Garth? Garth, you can ask me afterwards what a blog is. He's going to get me for that.
I'm so much better off.
Quote, Obama and his ilk are certifiably insane and should be removed from power. This bathhouse Barry is a pervert, as are many confused people who clearly need psychiatric help and not access to women's bathrooms. I think he put it pretty succinctly. The CEO of Target said the reason sales plummeted after implementing the new transgender bathroom policy was because of climate change. I'm quoting, folks. What was it, $4 billion? It plummeted? I don't know if I was going to get that kind of response. Okay, now, with reference to Psalm 94. Remember, we have seen over and over in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 2, verse 6 says, this is a sample, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. 3, 4 equals 7. 7 is the number of completion. It says, when your transgressions reach the overfilling level, I will not revoke the punishment. That means, this is really good. If you want to take any note, this is where I want you to take a note. I had it on the PowerPoint. You could see it. But I'm going to give this sentence to you a couple of times because this is the essence of what I want you to understand. It's just one sentence. I'm going to read it to you in full, then I'll come back and read it slowly if you want to take a note on it. A nation can reach a point where its level of degeneracy and its defiance towards God will cause Him to withdraw His grace and execute His fierce wrath upon it. Here it is again. A nation can reach a point, and I think we're at that point. A nation can reach a point where its level of degeneracy, how can you get more degenerate than what's going on? I don't want to know the answer to that question. But if there is a point, we'll get there. A nation can reach a point where its level of degeneracy and its defiance towards God, because you understand degeneracy and defiance towards God are synonymous. And its defiance toward God will cause Him, that is God, to withdraw His grace that this country has been blessed with all these years, withdraw His grace and execute His fierce wrath upon it. And for pastors, parents, anybody in authority that keep their mouth shut and are not screaming this from the housetops, God will hold them accountable. Remember, we went to Ezekiel 33, the watchman on the wall? I'm a watchman on the wall and I am sounding the trumpet as loud as I can. And whether you or the people listen or not is not on my head anymore, because I am sounding the alarm. And it's the same for you as well as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a royal ambassador. If you remain silent, and you don't warn the people that the enemy is in the gates, then you're held accountable. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7. I'd like to read the whole... Maybe I'll do it next time, but I'm just about out of time. But Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7. Listen to this. Just out of that chapter, it's a fairly short chapter, but I just extracted this one because it's so relevant to what we're talking about and what we need to think about. The rulers, let me set it up. The rulers were doing the same thing in Nehemiah's time as they were in Amos's time. They were bloated with power and their own arrogance. And he's wondering, okay, what am I going to do about it? That's setting it up. All right, now here's Nehemiah 5:7. He said, I consulted with myself. That's what every one of us needs to do. Consult with ourselves. What are we going to do? He says, I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles. Notice, he counseled with himself before he contended with the nobles, with the rulers. You better do that. You better weigh the cost. You better recognize what you're doing. You better not go in there full of doubts, half-hearted. He consulted with himself, and he decided to contend with the nobles and rulers. He came to the right conclusion, because any rational person that consults with himself and say, okay, on this side, I've got wickedness in high places that I am going to resist, and on this side I have God that requires from me holiness, justice, righteousness. Now, if I comply with these people here, these rulers and all, then I might receive something that is unpleasant. Okay? But if I stand against them, I have God on my side. Okay? The other way around is if I am so afraid of what might happen by what man will do to me, and I ignore God, then God is going to punish me. Would you rather be punished by man or God? That's kind of a tricky question. God asked David that one time, and God chose... This was after the fact, by the way. You know, all the shenanigans that David pulled. And he said, I want to be punished by God because I know He will be fair. I know He'll be just. But we have to consult with ourselves. What is inside of you? What are you going to do about this? Christ said, you're either for me or against me. He says, I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. Usury is exorbitant interest, which, by the way, was against the Mosaic law to even charge any interest if it was a fellow Israelite. So they were breaking the law. Therefore, he says, I held a great assembly against them. What did he have to do in order to organize a great assembly against them? He had to open his mouth and talk, didn't he? He had to act, didn't he? And yet today we have people who say, oh, well, if you contend with the nobles or you try to hold a great assembly against them, that's Christian activism. You can't do that. You're not trusting God. If you trusted God, you would just stay in your church, stay in your house, and pray and let Him take care of it. You can't dirty yourself out in the streets. Have you ever heard that? There's a lot of people that buy into that. My only obligation as a Christian is to pray for my country and vote. Oh yeah? Well, that void, that vacuum has sucked every kind of malady and perversion you can think of because the Christians have left the scene. Listen to Psalm 107, 33 and 34. Psalm 107, verses 33 and 34. He changes rivers into wilderness and springs of water into thirsty ground. What is he talking about? He's talking about people who turn their back on him. Countries that go to the dark side. A fruitful land, he turns a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Now, that last part is important because not only when the rulers are abusing and oppressing the people does God punish the rulers, but when the people allow it, when they don't stand for justice and righteousness and freedom, the people are going to get the discipline as well. And that's why it says, a fruitful land into a salt waste, and because of wickedness of those who dwell in it. Who dwell in it? The people do. Jeremiah chapter 15. God was going to make the people of Israel a horror. He was going to punish them so rigidly. So tremendously were they going to be punished that the other nations were going to be shocked at what happened. And he did it because of the sins of Manasseh, the king, of what he did. They complied. No, but I'm just following orders, right? Did that work at Nuremberg? Proverbs 14:3. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I do believe now that we can start Amos chapter 3, verse 11, the next verse, next time. I think we can move on. But I'm not promising it. I don't know what's going to happen between now and next Sunday. I mean, and I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling you. It's nearly every week we don't know what is going to happen. Let's pray. Heavenly God, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God and for your precious promises. And that we never stand alone. We have your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us regardless of what the battle is. If we are going to be worth our salt, if we are going to survive as a nation, if we are going to be able to have your blessings continue to be upon us and your grace, we cannot remain silent and comply. We pray that you will give us the discernment, the wisdom, and the courage to stand against the evil that is prevailing in our land. We pray that you will help us to not shrink back into the shadows. This battle isn't about us. It's about whether we are going to survive as a nation or not. We thank you that you protect those who are courageous in what they say and what they do. But we want to do everything measured in love. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. Sometimes the anger can spill over into hate. But it's because we love our country, and it's because we are commanded by you to even love those who are perpetrating this perversion on our country. We still must love them as well, unconditionally. But loving them is not complying. Loving them is telling them the truth. To tell them that we have a righteous God and this kind of behavior is going to result in disaster and calamity. Give us those that wisdom that we need and the courage of our convictions. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.
How about y'all?